Now about that time, Herod stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. My friends, the first 4 centuries of church history were extremely difficult for the body of Christ. At first, it was the persecution of the Jews that came against the church. Eventually, that persecution moved to the Roman Empire itself. And many emperors arose and came against the church and viciously persecuted, slaying many of the Christians of that day. My friends, martyrdom was not just an interesting subject. For those Christians, martyrdom was an extremely serious reality. Not long ago, we did a lesson about martyrdom, and in that lesson, we noted, first of all, the definition of the term. In the Greek language, it is the word martas, and most of the time, it is translated by the English word witness. A martyr was an individual who would stand and give witness to his faith, that he believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that Jesus was worthy of even giving one's life for his cause. We also studied several martyrs found in the pages of God's Word. We went all the way back to the very first martyr in the very first book of the Bible by the name of Abel, and went all the way through to Antipas, the martyr about which we read in the final book of the Bible, Revelation. I want us to continue this subject and this thought of martyrdom. And in our lesson, we want to look at this particular topic, the common factors of martyrdom. And there are 3 of them that we're going to be talking about. One factor is truth. Another factor is opposition. And the third factor is the reaction that individuals have to martyrdom. Let's begin by noting truth. When we look at a very simple definition of truth, it is as follows. God's divine revelation that is designed, now I want you to look at that word, that is designed to govern mankind. My friends, the very reason that God has revealed this book is in order to govern the totality of the human race. Our God has a kingdom that He has instituted, and He wants all men to be a part of that kingdom. That kingdom is governed by the divine revelation found in the Word of God, and He wants all men to submit to that law. Truth involves that which is believed. Truth involves that which is taught. And truth involves that which is to be lived by all humanity. It is truth because it springs from the mind of a God whose very nature is truth. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says these words, "He is the rock. His ways are perfect. His judgments are right. God is truth," he says. "And without iniquity, just and right are His ways." Folks, God's very nature is truth. There is not 1 ounce of falsehood, not 1 ounce of deception, not 1 ounce of corruption in God whatsoever. He is truth through and through. Thus, whatever He reveals, whatever He speaks to mankind is absolutely, totally the truth. Now the Bible tells us that truth is like light that shines into a very dark, corrupt, evil, wicked, immoral, fleshly, ungodly society. Notice this next point. Darkness, falsehood, and evils of all sorts hate the light. The Bible affirms it over and over, does it not? John 3, verse 20. He that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. Jesus was honest with his disciples while he was with them, and in Mark 13, 13, he says this, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Jesus knew what was about to transpire in the lives of his messengers. It wasn't because of them per se. It was because of the truth that they were going to proclaim to a dark world. And Jesus knew that this truth is going to be hated, and the only one that they have to take it out on is the messenger. Thus, you will be hated. Now, in this first point, there's three things that I want us to keep in mind today. First, truth still exists. You see, we're 2,000 years removed from the first century, aren't we? That's a long time. But my friends, you and I still have truth in our possession. The second point is this: the church possesses the truth, don't we? When Paul wrote to his son Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Truth has been deposited with the church. Truth exists. Where is it found? It is found among the members of the Lord's church. And the third point is this: truth is still hated and despised by darkness. Folks, nothing has changed in 2,000 years. That's something we need to understand. Truth exists, the church has it, and there are those who still despise and hate the truth. That leads to our next point, the opposition. You see, any time that truth has been proclaimed, any time that truth has been on the march throughout the world, there are those individuals who rise up in bold opposition against it. Let's talk first of all about the numerous sources of opposition, and they are many. What I find interesting is this. When you study God's Word, guess who you find right at the top of the list of individuals who hate truth? Politicians and government leaders. Every time. Go back to Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Who is Herod? Herod is what is known as a king of Judea. He was a puppet king of the Roman Empire. He was a man who was in charge. He was a man who was there to oversee the area. He was a man who was accountable to the Roman emperor himself. And for some reason, he rises up in bold opposition against the church, even to the point that he puts one of the apostles to death by the sword. It may have been by stabbing. It may have been by beheading. The question that's asked is this: why did Herod oppose the church like that? As far as divine inspiration is concerned, we have absolutely no answer. The Bible doesn't tell us. We just get to chapter 12 and all of a sudden, Herod jumps up, slays one of the members of the apostolic group, and begins to persecute the church of the living God. No explanation whatsoever. So the only explanation that we have is found in secular history. You ready for this? Oh, Herod had his roots in Judaism. There were members of his family who were Jews. And he was extremely interested and extremely proud of his Jewish heritage. Secondly, he was extremely favorable to the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were the leaders of the Jewish nation, weren't they? They were the strictest sect of the Jews. In fact, Jesus describes them as sitting in Moses' seat in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. They were the ones who had the most correct interpretation of the Jewish law. Now here is a king who has Jewish roots and who has favorable feelings for the Pharisees. Now here's something that's really interesting. He was also favorable to what is known as Jewish nationalism. My friends, the Jews never did think that they were supposed to be in bondage. They thought that they were supposed to be out from under Roman rule, that they were never supposed to be subject to it, that they were supposed to be their own entity, their own nation, all to themselves. And Herod favored that. Now, we have a group of individuals who come out of Judaism, don't they? And what do they say? They say that we have a king by the name of Jesus. And that we are our own nation, that we are our own kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Can you see an old ruler like that who's favorable to Jewish nationalism, that's favorable to the Jews, that has his heritage among the Jews? He despises these Christians. We can't let this get out of hand. We can't let these individuals continue to expand. So what does he do? He rises up and vexes the church and slays one of the apostles. Folks, this is a politician. Remember what I said with regard to the definition of truth? It is designed to what? Govern mankind. And guess what those in positions of government don't want to be told? They don't want to be told what they are supposed to do and not do by God Almighty. I'm king, I'm ruler, I'm overseer, and they despise being governed. So they rise up in opposition to the church. But there's a lot of others. They're simply individuals who love power. And they love to dominate. They're much like Diotrephes, who stood in opposition to the Apostle John in 3 John verse 9. They love to have the preeminence and they will do everything they can to rid themselves of anyone that threatens their power. There are those individuals who simply misunderstand the message, don't they? They don't understand things like the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't understand things like worship. They don't understand things like the simple partaking of the Lord's Supper. We don't get all that. Baptism, being immersed in water for the remission of sins, we don't get that stuff. And because of misunderstanding, they bring persecution. There are some individuals who are fearful of Christianity, aren't they? There are other individuals who are of false religions. You see, Christianity and their religion just don't mix. And we have a lot of that today, don't we? And then we have individuals that are just evil, immoral, ungodly people. They love their sin. They love their iniquity. They love to do the things that they like to do that fulfill the demands of the flesh. And now here comes Christianity along trying to tell them how they're supposed to act, and they'll have none of it. Sources of opposition against Christianity. Rome oftentimes persecuted the church in those first 4 centuries. Did you know that? My friends, there were at least 10 major persecutions that broke out against Christians by Roman rulers. There was persecution under Nero. There was persecution under Domitian. There was persecution under Trajan, under Marcus Aurelius, and Septimus Severus. There's 5 persecutions within those first 100 or so years, 150 years of the establishment of the church. And they continued after that. Decius, Valerian. Notice the next one. Maximinus, the Thracian. Aurelian, and also Diocletian and Galerius. Within 300 years, the church faced 10 major persecutions by the Roman government, led by none other than the emperors themselves. Folks, they hated Christianity. Go back and read about Nero. Go back and read about Marcus Aurelius and how they tormented children of God. Severe persecution by Rome. Folks, the brutality that went along with the persecution of that day and that eventually led to death was almost inconceivable to us. I want you to picture yourself as a Jewish Christian. You've worshiped on Sunday and now it's Monday, and you get up early in the morning and you are about to go to your job. You're about to go do what you're supposed to do. You're not an evil person. You're not in rebellion against the government. You do all that you can in order to follow the rules of the nation of Rome. You are one of the best citizens that there could be found. And all of a sudden, the door of your house is broken into. Roman soldiers enter into your home. They look at you as the head of the house and they say, "Are you a Christian?" To which you immediately answer the question, "Yes." And you're arrested. Folks, the living conditions in which they placed individuals were just as horrible as you could possibly imagine. Just look at some of the description. Nakedness. You might be jerked from your home and allowed to wear only what you have on. Or if they liked what you had on, they would take that off and cast you into that prison cell. In that particular place, there was a lack of food and water. There was darkness and dampness found therein. You were subject to heat and cold. Sadly to say, those prisons were not climate controlled. They could care less if you burned up, and they could care less if you froze to death. There was overcrowding. Prisons designed for 4 men may have 15 to 20 in one cell. Can you imagine that? Poor sanitary conditions. Folks, they didn't have flush toilets like we have today. They didn't come with sink and soap and sanitizer and all of the paper towels that you could possibly imagine. Wasn't there. You just went when you got ready to go, because there was no other place to go. Folks, infection and disease ran rampant in those places. Now remember, just hours before, you were in your nice, comfortable home. You had been sleeping on your nice warm bed. You had all the food that you could possibly eat. You were there with your loved ones and all seemed well. And can you imagine your first night, two nights, three nights, week spent in a place like that? Can you imagine the emotional toll it would take upon you? All because you are a Christian. That's the only charge that's been leveled against you. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Folks, these individuals would do anything and everything they possibly could in order to get you to renounce your Christianity. And it would begin with torture and brutality. And it was unbelievable the kinds of torture that these individuals could put upon individuals. Stretching machines. You would be stretched to the point that not only are you pulled out of joint, but your limbs would be ripped from your body. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? They would tear you with metal rakes, place you upon the ground, grab a metal rake, and just rake your body with that metal rake. You'd be whipped and beaten. Oftentimes, they would break your bones, break fingers, break legs, break arms, throw you off of buildings, and you wouldn't die, just crush yourself in the process. They would wrap your body in heavy chains. Oftentimes they would place your feet in the stocks. They would tie you to a wagon wheel and they would spin you around on that wagon wheel, and there would be two or three standing around with huge sticks popping you as you went around. Hard labor was forced upon you. You were forced to walk on broken pottery and bones and stones. Body parts were torn off, and they had special instruments designed to rip pieces from your body, your ears, your nose, your finger, and other parts of the body. Families. Remember your family that you left behind? You've been tortured 3 days and you will not renounce your Christianity. So what do? Back into the house they go. And they bring out your wife, they bring out your children. And if you will not renounce, they will brutalize your family before you. Torture. That is unbelievable. And folks, I've just barely listed a few of the tortures of that day. These pictures that I'm going to show you are not very legible, and I apologize for that. But folks, here we have a stretching machine. Individual is put in that machine. Individuals on each side are turning wheels to continue to stretch and pop that body until out of joint or torn to pieces. Here we find that spinning wheel that I talked about. It's a wagon wheel. An individual set on it, and that individual with that stick raised just striking the body as the body went around. Anywhere he desired to hit you, he would hit you. There's the cat of nine tails, and also another Roman whip that was made out of chains that they would whip and beat the body of an individual. Here's an old pair of scissors. They would force your mouth open with forceps, pull your tongue out, and cut it off. Folks, what's so terrible about these tactics is they didn't kill. They weren't designed to kill, at least not immediately. They were designed to torment and brutalize. Why? Because you said you are a Christian. It's unbelievable, isn't it? When they finally got ready to kill you, they had their ways of doing that as well. And it's unimaginable. Who thinks of this stuff? I hear crazy jokes sometime and I wonder, who sits around thinking of these crazy jokes? But what's amazing to me is who sat around in those days thinking of ways to torment individuals and put individuals to death in the most horrid manner. Those individuals were beheaded by the sword. They were burned at the stake. They were crucified. They were flogged to death. They were fed to wild beasts. They were flayed, literally skinned alive. Individuals were sawn asunder. They were drug upon the ground by horses until finally you expired in the process. They were stabbed multiple times, stoned, cast into deep water with weights upon their body. I can't imagine. And again, this is just the hem of the garment on the ways they would torment individuals. You see that individual? He's turned upside down and his legs are spread. And a saw designed to saw trees is placed between his leg and he is literally sawn asunder. Folks, that's what is meant when they say sawn asunder. Most of the time you would not die until that saw reached your abdomen. Can you imagine? Here we have a beheading block. The forehead was placed in the indentation. A man would raise that axe above your head and off came the head. Here's a woman tied to a stake in the Colosseum and the wild animals are allowed to go and just ravage her body until she dies. And those animals were starved for days before they entered the arena. Individuals were burned at the stake alive, and individuals were crucified, oftentimes upside down. That's just five of the processes, folks. And all of these are just drawings of those things. Go online sometime and see some individuals who have been literally brutalized in this manner by people, and you will truly be nauseated. Why did it happen? Why was this opposition there? All because they were Christians. That's the only charge. People hated the truth. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? That human beings can sink so low. The third part of martyrdom is the reaction that individuals had to the death of Christians. There are at least five reactions. Some on the part of the enemy, some on the part of Christians. One of the reactions was that the enemy rejoiced. Do you remember the mobs at the feet of Jesus there on the cross? Mocking and reviling, glad that he was dying. He saved himself. Or he saved others? Can he save himself? He says he's the Son of God. Let him cast himself down. Mocking and in revelry. You go back to Acts 12, verse 3. Remember Herod had James put to death with the sword? Listen to what he says. And when he saw it pleased the Jews. Wow. It pleased the Jews. Yeah, we know that old James. We've heard him speak. We saw him there on that day of Pentecost preaching what he refers to as the gospel. We've heard him in the city preaching in the temple. And now guess what? He's been put to death and it pleased the Jews. You see, individuals rejoice in persecution of others. I find it interesting that sometimes the enemy admired the faith of the Christian. And what's interesting is they may have been the very ones who were doing the persecuting. And yet when they saw how those Christians died, and when they saw how they stood for their faith and would refuse to renounce their Christianity, they admired the faith, the courage, and the patience of those Christians. Epictetus was a Greek philosopher who lived in the late first century into the second century. And guess what he saw? He saw many Christians that were killed for their faith. We've all heard this statement, and he's the one who originated it. Listen to what he says. It's not what happens to you. It's what? It's how you react that matters. You see, he had seen Christians die. He has seen the way Christians would stand there and face their punishers and face their persecutors and not say a word and give their lives for the cause of Christ. It doesn't matter what happens to you. What matters is how you react to what happens. Marcus Aurelius was one of the most notable persecutors of Christians that there ever was. I find it interesting that in the movie Gladiator, guess who the king was that died? Marcus Aurelius. Make him out to be this wonderful person, but he hated Christians. He had a physician by the name of Galen. And Galen was beside Marcus Aurelius on many occasions. And I want you to listen to what Galen says. From this, we may infer that the people called Christians derive their faith from signs and miracles. Also, sometimes, they show such behavior adapted by philosophers for fearlessness of death and the hereafter is something we witness in them, I want you to listen to that, every day. Fearlessness of death and the hereafter every day. Isn't that something? Now remember, he's the physician from Marcus Aurelius who persecuted the church beyond measure, folks. Galen was there. Galen saw those persecutions. And he says these individuals are fearless when it comes to death and the hereafter. You see, they admired these individuals in the way they died, even though they despised them. There were some individuals who were converted because of the way Christians died. Did you know that? We turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "But I would have you understand how that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather," watch this, "unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds which be in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places." Paul says, my persecution, my being locked up in these chains have caused the gospel to spread into the very palace itself. Folks, the word palace there is praetorium. Those praetorium guard who are strapped to the Apostle Paul, guess what? They heard the gospel preached. And he says the gospel is being spread even into the very palace of the Roman emperor himself and in all other places. It's amazing, isn't it? You see, that persecution oftentimes caused the light to shine into the hearts of individuals and they too are converted. But sadly, sometimes persecution caused Christians to grow extremely weak. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul talks about a man and he says this, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." If you put this text in the if you put that passage in its context, what you have is this. Paul says that I've already gone and I've already stood in the presence of Caesar. And the only thing that I am awaiting is my final sentence. In verse 7 of that chapter, he says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm going to die for the cause of Christ." And in that context, he says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Folks, Demas didn't want to die for the cause of Christ. Let me get as far away from the Apostle Paul as I can possibly get, because you see, his life to him was precious here. We've already talked about in Wednesday night class those Hebrews, haven't we? They had not yet faced persecution unto blood, and yet they were weary and they were tired. And in chapter 12, the writer exhorts them, saying, "Lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet." They were growing weary and tired, and many would forsake Christ during periods of persecution. But, my friends, there were some Christians who were made strong by persecution. And those individuals were made bold in their preaching and teaching of the gospel. We go to Acts the 8th chapter and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now there arose a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." Folks, a great persecution arose against the church from the Jews. We drop down to verse 4 and listen to what it says. "And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere." But there's no period there. There's something else that's said, and we know what it is, don't we? "And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Folks, these individuals were not fearful. What brought the persecution? It was the preaching of the word. Oh yes, they didn't want to die. They weren't going to purposely give their lives. They were free to flee if they needed to. But that did not keep them from spreading the word of the living God throughout the entirety of the world. They were made strong by persecution. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 14, "And many brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God in boldness." Wow. You see, they saw what Paul went through, and they thought within themselves, "If he can bear it, I can bear it." And they became bold in their proclamation of truth. Three things involved in martyrdom: truth, opposition, and reaction. I want us to go back to some things we said earlier in the lesson. First is this: remember, truth still exists. Got a question for you. You believe the truth? Do you believe the truth? I hope you do. But you see, the next thing is scary, isn't it? There's people in our world who still oppose truth. Folks, they can't stand this book. They hate what's found in here. They despise the Christ. They despise the Word of God. And guess what? They hate us as the followers of God. We remind them of what God expects of them. Now, there's only one question that I have for you. Truth exists. People hate the truth. Here's what you and I need to ask. If martyrdom threatens, how will you react? It's hard to imagine, isn't it, what those Christians went through 2,000 years ago, but they did. It's well documented. And if it ever happened on our end, how would we react? You know, I'm sure that all of us would like to think, you know, I wouldn't grow weak. I wouldn't grow tired. I'd never deny the Christ. I'd never run. I'd stand boldly. I'd be one of those strong ones. I'd keep preaching. I'd never deny my Lord. Would we? I pray that none of us ever have to be put under that kind of a test, don't you? Scary. Folks, martyrdom was a real threat in the first century. And who knows? It could be a threat sometime, even in our nation. Did you know there's individuals in other nations that are under severe threat and persecution, even death, just because they call themselves Christians? It's happening in our world today. You see, what you and I need to do is strengthen ourselves, don't we? My friend, can you honestly say I'm a dedicated, faithful Christian? Do you need to renew that faith tonight? Is there some sin in your life that you need to put off? Won't you do that? If you're not a Christian, you can be. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?